We are in a brief series here at Christ Community Church on what we're calling the fruitful church. We believe that a spirit-filled church is a church filled with spirit-filled Christians. And those spirit-filled Christians demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their individual lives and then in our corporate life as the body of Christ. Our reasoning is that the fruit of the Spirit shows up in the life of people who are filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit should be in the life of our church. And so we've been looking at the individual aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And this morning we come to patience and kindness. Our text, from which we are considering the fruit of the Spirit, is obviously the core text in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and the first part of verse 23. There the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Love, joy, and peace, and today, patience and kindness. So, to make sure that we recognize that there's some practical application to a message like this, let me just give you a quick quiz, all right? You don't have to answer out loud. You don't necessarily have to jot your answers down, but just bear with me for a moment. A patience quiz. Here's some questions. When circumstances seem to go against you, do you become frustrated or angry? Do you become indrawn and feel sorry for yourself? Do you focus on a feeling that you have been personally wronged or let down? Those are the issues of patience. How about kindness? Here are some questions about kindness. When others seem to be against you, when other people seem to be against you, do you immediately take offense? Do you become defensive? Do you fantasize about payback? About retaliation? Now, I suppose if all of those six questions, if you answered no to any of them, maybe I don't have anything to say to you this morning. But if we're honest, that's kind of where we live. When circumstances are against us and when people are against us, it's not easy for us to respond with patience and with kindness. And if we lack patience and we lack kindness, we are lacking the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's consider this morning what it looks like for us to be people full of patience and full of kindness, and for our church, for us to be a people as a church full of patience and kindness, people who are patient and kind. So the first thing we have to consider is, what does this look like? What is the Bible talking about when it talks about patience and kindness? What does that look like? And so let me start by saying what it doesn't look like, what it is not. It's not patience when all is going well and kindness when others treat you kindly. That's not what the Bible has in mind here. Because after all, that's easy to do. When everything's going great, I'm the most patient guy in the world. And when people treat me the way I want to be treated, it's easy for me to be kind. Sometimes I even smile at them. That's easy. Those are appropriate responses. And that happens in life. By the way, theologically, we call that common grace. It's the mystery, but it's the undeniable fact that even though sin has tainted and twisted the image of God is still within us. And so the most unbelieving people are still capable of good deeds, and in fact, sometimes great deeds. And therefore, people who might not follow Jesus, who might not believe the Bible, they sometimes are great neighbors. They may be very patient. They may be very kind. But this, generally speaking, this is what we call common grace. And that's not the kind of patience and kindness that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's also possible for us to think about this in somewhat shallow and superficial terms, and we don't want to do that because there is substance here. So, for example, this is not patience with slow internet or the Katy freeway traffic or patience when your pastor goes long on Sunday morning. That's not the kind of patience that's the fruit of the Spirit. The kind of kindness here is not you being kind to your checker at HEB or you're buying Girl Scout cookies even though you ought to be on a diet or you just being a good neighbor. Those are shallow and superficial. They may be fine. In fact, they are fine. And when those show up, again, that's a demonstration in life in general of common grace. But the kind of patience and the kind of kindness that is the fruit of the Spirit is far more substantive and far more significant. And to show you that, we find an example in God Himself, the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. He is patient and he is kind. And I will guarantee you, he is patient in circumstances that don't require it or merit it, is a better way to say. He's patient in circumstances that don't merit his patience, and he's kind to people who don't merit his kindness. The Bible makes this clear in the book of Romans chapter 2. We won't unpack everything that Paul is arguing in this passage because it's a deep theological text. But he says in verse 3 of Romans 2, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet you do them yourselves, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God?" That's a good question. And then he goes further in verse 4. He says, watch this. He describes this God, the king of the universe, who's the judge. He says, "Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness," see the word, "and forbearance and patience," see, patience and kindness, "in God, the king of the universe, the judge of all. Do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, when the Bible talks about our God being patient and the Bible talks about our God being kind, it's talking about a substantive, significant commitment to love well, to give those characteristics, to respond in those ways when the circumstance would not merit them. If we really understand the holiness of God, if we understand what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, what we'd find is that the fact that God gives a sinner another breath is a stunning demonstration of his patience and his kindness. This is the reason the theologians used to say that the unbeliever who will never come to faith should still fall on his face every morning thanking God for another opportunity to draw breath. Because if God were not patient, if God were not kind, what hope would there be? So this is the way our God works. Our God is a God of patience. Our God is a God of kindness. So here's what we see. The superficial, shallow understanding of patience, kindness, that's not what we're concerned with this morning. We're concerned with something more substantive. So for example, what this means is this. It means that we are patient even though circumstances seem to be against us. We are patient even though circumstances seem to be against us. All of us are living in a broken, a sin-cursed world, under a broken, sin-driven system, surrounded by sin-sick people. That doesn't bode well for daily circumstance. Everything around us is broken, and everyone around us is broken. And so there are going to be circumstances that seem to be against us. But God calls us as his people to experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, in those circumstances that seem contrary, that bring suffering to us. This patience is not stoicism. We're not suggesting just grin and bear it. In fact, if you want to have a phrase from Scripture about this patience, it's believe and bear it. Still have faith in God. Still trust him and bear with the circumstance. Bear up under the circumstance. You know, I use a lot of different resources. And some of the resources are somewhat basic. And I consult, because some of you use it all the time, I consult every week the ESV Study Bible. Listen to the way the ESV Study Bible talks about patience. I thought it was stunning. It says, "We are truly patient when we've abandoned our own ideas on how the world should work." We are truly patient when we have abandoned our own ideas about how the world should work. You see, it's not shallow. It's not superficial. This is substantive. This is when things seem to be going wrong, when circumstances are not what you would choose. Are you patient in it? This is the glorious doctrine of the providence of God. It's the strong conviction that God's sovereign hand controls all things, that even though somehow God is able to give creatures the freedom of their choices, that that freedom does not overrule his sovereignty, and he is still directing all things. God's providence is in control, and therefore when we are in circumstances, they may be desperate, they may be difficult, they may be overwhelming to us, but we are still in God's providential care, and therefore he calls us to patience in it. It's a glorious doctrine of providence. And when you grasp the doctrine of providence, it gives you a better ground to experience suffering and circumstances that are unpleasant, to experience those with patience, because you have confidence in God's sovereign control. We are patient even though circumstances seem to be against us. This was brought home to us in such a powerful way about 20 years ago. I was a solo pastor of a church in California, and we hired our first staff member. He was a youth pastor. And he and his wife came on staff with us, and soon we learned that she was pregnant, and everyone was excited. The church at the time was a somewhat older church, and we were excited to have babies to build out our nursery. It was an exciting time, and so little Joshua was born. And he seemed always to be a frail little kid, and there were some health issues, but he was just a delight. But 4 months into his life, it turns out he had a hole in his heart. He caught pneumonia and he died at 4 months old. One of the saddest things I've ever done in my life is to go with that couple and choose a casket for their 4-month-old baby. Those are circumstances that seem like they're against you. And you know what Kevin and Rebecca said in that? They said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm always amazed at the maturity of their response at their very young age. They demonstrated patience when the circumstances were desperately painful. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to produce in His people. A confidence, when circumstances are all against you, a confidence that God is still at work and God is still bringing about His purpose and His glory. That's the patience we're talking about. Secondly, if you want to talk about kindness, what does kindness mean here? It means we are kind, even though people and others seem to be against us. When people don't treat us kindly, we are still kind. Kindness is love in shoe leather. It is generous, it is sympathetic, it is empathetic with others. Genuine love, true kindness, does not pay back in kind. It isn't interested in payback. Kindness isn't characterized by quid pro quo. Kindness isn't defined by, if you're treated kindly, then I'll treat you back kindly. It doesn't work that way. The truest kindness, the kindness that is produced by love, the kindness that is the fruit of the Spirit, it carries with it a sense of sacrifice. Because essentially what you're saying is when you are kind, you are willing to renounce your rights and love those who wrong you. That doesn't come naturally. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working. And that's the kind of patience, that's the kind of kindness that we as Jesus followers are called to. And if we have any question about this, we need to recognize that Jesus is the ultimate example of this kind of patience and this kind of kindness, this kind of love that shows itself in terrible circumstances, that shows itself when others are wronging Him. Jesus showed this kind of patience and kindness. Consider the words of His follower Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." What's the example of Jesus? What would Jesus do, as people often say? Well, here's what Jesus did. Verse 22. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Do you catch that? Note that carefully. The circumstances are overwhelming for Jesus. He is undeserving of all of the abuse and the hatred and the vitriol and the violence and the abuse. And yet, He responds with patience in that circumstance, and He responds with kindness to those who are wronging Him. And there's more going on here than just an example. In verse 24, it says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." It wasn't just that Jesus was setting us an example that was impossible for us to measure up to. It feels impossible to measure up to, but the fact that we don't measure up to it is the reason He took our sins upon Himself and died. So this is kindness, this is patience. It's our responsibility. We are called to follow His example, and that raises the central question for the day. And the central question for the day is another iteration of the question we come to consistently as we work through God's Word. It is simply this: is the fruit of the Spirit God's doing or our responsibility? Is the fruit of the Spirit God's doing or is it our responsibility? And by now, I hope you know the answer to the question. The answer is yes. It is indeed the doing of God because it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the works of the flesh. Paul very specifically chooses different words in Galatians 5. There are the works of the flesh, but on the other hand, there is the fruit of the Spirit, implying that it's the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit. And the Spirit does work. The Spirit is the one who produces within us the ability to be who we ought to be, to live how we ought to live. There's a wonderful passage in Ephesians 1 that bears an entire sermon. But in Ephesians 1, the word says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us according to the working of his great might. This is the power that God works within us as believers as we yield ourselves to him. So yes, it's the work of God. The Spirit produces his fruit. It is God's doing, but it's also our responsibility. We are commanded to be patient. We are commanded to patiently endure. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That's a command. Wait a minute, is God doing it? Are we doing it? Yes. God's Holy Spirit produces patience, but we're commanded to be patient. We're commanded to be kind. In Ephesians 5:32, the Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a command. Is God doing it? Yes. Are we doing it? Yes. God's Spirit will produce it, but we have to obey and we have to yield and we have to be soberly committed to it. We have to take it seriously. It's not superficial. This is a tension in the Bible from beginning to end. And we've seen it before. It embraces both God's sovereign, divine providence and his sovereignty. And at the same time, it embraces human responsibility. And the Bible embraces both without blinking. Without doing the typical qualification that all of us preachers do about how difficult this is to understand, and we know it's hard, and we know we struggle with it. The Bible never does that, practically never. Whenever it does, it's because people are objecting. The Bible just lays it out that God is sovereign and works his plan, and you are responsible. Get over it. The Bible doesn't say get over it, but the point is that's what it says. We see this laid out so clear. Wait a minute, I need to say this kindly. The Bible says that both. Get over it, all right? I'm trying to be kind and patient. Look in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, watch this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whose job is it? It's our job. But then look what it says, for it is God who works in you. And it gets even better than that. It is God who works in you, not just to work, but what else? To will. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God gets the credit. We are responsible to obey. This tension is all the way through Scripture. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, as we work through this brief series on the fruit of the Spirit, God delights through his Spirit to manifest his fruit, but he expects us and demands us to cooperate and participate in the process. It's his doing. It's our responsibility. So this is just another way to talk about the spiritual life. This is just another way to talk about manifesting the fruit of the Spirit through confessing sin and yielding to him. There's no magic formula here. It's not that if we finally find the secret and we pray a prayer or we enact some attitude that magically now we'll be patient all the time and now we'll be kind to all people. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible talks about it, an ongoing journey. It's a battle. We have to walk according to the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit, not just one time, but continually be filled with the Spirit. This is all of these are different ways of talking about what it means to be Jesus followers. And as Jesus followers, the expectation of Scripture is you're filled with the Spirit, so the fruit of the Spirit should come out of your life. So we should be patient, people who are patient. We should be people who are kind. It's just the spiritual life. It's becoming like Jesus. It's walking in the Spirit. And there's another way to say it, and it's from the book of Romans. And in Romans, look at Romans 12. Let's look at it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are familiar words, but we refer to them a lot. We don't really look at them a lot. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, can I stop right there for a moment? When he says, therefore, Romans is a long letter written to the church at Rome. It's the apex of the theological development of the New Testament. The first eight chapters describe how the gospel works. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about how bad sin is. Chapter 4 talks about gives an example of how God solves the problem of sin, and it's through faith, it's not through works. 5, 6, 7, and 8 then talk about how this is applied in our lives. When we come to believe, what does that look like? And it talks about, remember, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and then the power of the spirit in chapter 8. And then you get to chapter 9 through chapter 11, and it stops and addresses a theological question. Why should we trust God when it looks like he failed with Israel? That's what chapters 9 through 11 are about. It looks like God is a loser because God's own people, Jesus' own people, Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. They didn't believe. And so the Apostle Paul deals with that in chapters 9 through 11. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, because this is what God has done, because this is the God you serve, because this is who you used to be and who you are now, therefore, brothers, look at it. I urge you, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is another way to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So how do we find that? We find that in this verse, in this text, Paul says, on the basis of the gospel, you're to have your minds renewed every day. You're not to be conformed to the world, because here's what conforming to the world looks like. Conforming to the world is essentially independence and autonomy. Conforming to the world is basically, it's your life, live it the way you want to live. That is the philosophy from the moment Eve took the fruit and ate it. It's the philosophy of rebellion. It's the philosophy of sin. It's the philosophy of all world systems. One way or another, each individual is their own God. Each individual makes their own decisions. Each individual is autonomous. And if there has ever been a culture on the face of the earth that thrives on that, it's 21st century America. Now, here's the problem. Don't be conformed to the world. It's not Americanism that makes that happen. It's the sinfulness in our hearts that produces that culture. It's the sinfulness of flesh, that we still even struggle with flesh, where we want to be our own God. We want to make our own decisions. So what Paul says after he's talked about the glory of what we call the gospel, he says, now, don't be conformed to the world, because when you're conformed to the world, you basically drift back into that autonomy and that self-rule and that independence that's part of sinfulness, but rather be transformed. And how are you transformed? By some kind of mystical experience? Are you transformed by some kind of electrical charge that goes through you? Do you pray through at an altar until you get an emotional jolt? How do you become transformed? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You change your thinking. You adjust your thinking on a regular basis. You clean out your thought processes. You reorient yourself once again to everything Paul has said. I urge you, therefore, brothers, because of everything I've said. He wouldn't have said chapters 1 through 11 because he didn't write them in chapters, right? But he says, everything I've written, on the basis of that, don't be conformed to the world anymore. Why would you do that? Rather, be transformed. And the way you're transformed is through the renewing of your mind. And then what you'll experience is you'll experience the ability to test and prove what is good and what is perfect, what is appropriate. You will manifest the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So what does it look like? What does it look like? How can we renew our minds and resulting in patience and kindness? How can we renew our minds and that results in this patience and kindness that are part of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let me give you four suggestions and then we'll close. First of all, we should recognize what we were. We have to recognize what we were. What were you in your sin? You were a rebel. You might have been an incredibly immoral, shameful person in your behavior, or you might have been the president of the student council and the most likely to succeed in a great neighbor. It doesn't matter. Because when you chase your own deity, when you chase your own godhood, When you assert your own independence apart from God, you are a rebel against the creator of the universe. You are worshiping the creation rather than the creator. That's from Romans 1, by the way. So you need to remember and recognize what we were. We were rebels, all of us. We were born that way. Grant David, who we dedicated this morning, he's not going to be trained in unrighteousness by his parents. He's born fully equipped. This is what the Bible teaches. That's the reason he has to be trained in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Recognize what we were. And we need to recognize that we were enemies. We were born sinners. We were rebels. But secondly, and remember, this is the way our minds are renewed. We have to renew our minds by recognizing what we were and then remembering who God is. And God is not just some kind of grandfatherly deity that sits in heaven and looks down at the escapades of his creation and shakes his head and winks at them. God is the holy judge of the universe who created hell for a reason. And you have to deal with that. This is the God that the Bible teaches exists. It's okay. I guess he's got something to explore, maybe. Okay. Now, let me just, this is no problem to me at all right? But I want to tell you, in the grand design of things, there's a reason that interruption happened. It's because the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody. And there's an effort to distract it. So this is important. We should recognize what we were. We should remember who God is. We should remember what God has done. This is what God has done in the gospel. This is what God has done through Jesus Christ, that even though we were sinners, that's what the book of Romans says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the glory of the gospel. It's the reason we can't talk about anything without talking about the gospel. And this is the reason we're saying that we're to live gospel lives, because the gospel renews your mind every day. Now, do you begin to see how this applies to patience? If your circumstances are overwhelmingly negative, you come back and you remember, wait a minute, what was I? Who is the God of the universe, and what has the God of the universe done for me? So how do I interpret my circumstances in light of that? You see how your mind is renewed? And you're able to respond to those circumstances in patience. You're able to respond to people who mistreat you in kindness, because you go back and you remember, wait a minute, I remember what I was, and I remember who God is, and I recognize what God has done for me, and therefore others mistreat me, but I can still love them and be kind. That's the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. And then last, we should recognize who we are. I want to tell you who your preacher is. He's a rebel. That without the sanctifying work of the Spirit, without the power of the gospel, I shudder to think where I would be and what I would be doing. I was conceived in sin, born in sin, and there's still enough of my flesh that's active that apart from God's saving grace, I'm terrified to think of who I would be. But this is the gospel, that the God of heaven, who had no reason to love me other than love itself, nothing worthy in me, the God of heaven loved me and sent his Son to suffer and die, as Peter says in that passage, to bear my sins. He bore my sins on the cross. And now he has made me, even though left to myself, I would be a rebel, he has made me new. And more than that, he didn't just leave me at ground zero. He adopted me into his family, and he made me a prince, a child of the King. This is who we are. So circumstances come, can I be patient? I'm a child of the King. The King who is sovereign over all things, who has orchestrated this for whatever reason, for my good, for his glory. That's the fruit of the Spirit, patience. Can I be kind when people are not kind to me? I guarantee you, left to myself, no way. But I remember, wait a minute, I'm a rebel that the king of the universe was overwhelmingly kind in that he sent his son to pay for my sins. And he's made me his own. He knows everything about me. He knows everything I've done before I came to faith. He knows everything I ever will do. None of it's a surprise to God. It's not as though God looks down at you who he saved and he's going to wake up one day and say, wow, I didn't know they'd pull that one. Nothing surprises God. And when you come to that awareness, when you allow that incredible gospel truth to inform your thinking, your mind is renewed. And that's the basis of being transformed. And that's the pathway to the fullness of the Spirit. Is not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed through the renewal of your mind every day. Recognize what you were. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. And recognize who you are now. Let's pray together.